Now we're coming, and this is to the end of our search through this journey that we've been on with Israel from the time that they were in Egypt all the way now into the Promised Land. We have followed them through the book of Exodus. We've looked a little bit at Leviticus, a little bit at Numbers, a little bit at Deuteronomy in this procedure. And we've gone to the book of Joshua, and we've come to the end of Joshua. And this is our last message from the book of Joshua, our last message in this journey. But here we've come to the book of Joshua, the end of Joshua. And as Joshua stands up here in Joshua, the 24th chapter, we find that it is a new day for Israel. It's a new day. In fact, it's a new year. But it's also a new era for them. But the choices they make at this critical juncture will affect them for a long time to come. And although the people of God had not yet completed the conquest of the Promised Land, they were restless. Now, some of the people were strong in faith. And they are making a difference for God in the society where they live. Then there are others, though, that sold out body and soul to the contemporary thoughts, to the morals and the practices of the people that were around them. And in between the two were this large group of these countrymen who had made no clear decision as to where they stood in relationship to God. And it is to this group that Joshua addresses his final remarks, urging them to move beyond indecision and this restlessness to a clear-cut decision for God. Now, why is it that right decisions are more difficult to make than wrong decisions? You know, someone has accurately observed that the path of least resistance is what makes people and rivers crooked. You know, some of the decisions that we make in life are not that earth-shattering. History will see little difference in what cereal it was that you chose to have this morning at breakfast. But there are choices that are made by all of us that affect our life and changes the course of our life, and which it changes the whole direction in which we go. And we have to live with the consequences of those decisions that we make. Well, Joshua begins by rehearsing for the nation of Israel here all that God has done. And he begins this here in Joshua, the 24th chapter, beginning in verse 3. Says, I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave to Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave to Esau Mount Seir to possess it. Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I set Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did in its midst. And afterward I brought you out. I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. The Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and with horsemen to the Red Sea. When they cried out to Yahweh, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea on them and covered them, and your eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness many days. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites that lived beyond the Jordan. They fought with you. I gave them into your hand. You possessed their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. He sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. You went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. The men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Gerizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, not with your sword nor with your bow. I gave you a land whereon you have not labored, and cities which you didn't build, and you live in them. You eat of vineyards and olive groves which you didn't plant. He is asking them to examine the facts here and then decide. You know, Joshua's primary concern here is crystal clear. He wants them to know who and how real God is. You know, it is not with the might of their swords or with their bows that they gain the victory that brought them into the land and won them, but through the power of Yahweh. God had done it all. But the people, nevertheless, have to choose God for themselves. You know, intelligently, decisively, and willingly. No, and this is the God who made heaven and earth. This is the God who loved man so much that he would not leave him in sin. This is the God who demonstrated his love by sending his only Son. This is the God who knew that we could never earn our way into the kingdom by our own good works. And so Jesus, the Son of God, went to the cross, bearing our sins. The grave could not hold him. He rose victoriously from the grave. This is the God who established the church. This is the God who is sending his Son back to bring all human history to this culmination. This is the God that we are called to serve. Now we choose who we will serve. Now therefore fear Yahweh and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the God which your fathers served beyond the river in Egypt and serve Yahweh. If it seems evil to you to serve Yahweh, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were beyond the rivers or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. There can be little doubt as to what Joshua was after here. Now, the word serve appears 7 times in those 2 verses. Joshua that day called for a decision that would help in their spiritual, intellectual, moral restlessness that has marked so many of their lives here. Joshua demands a commitment when he says, "And now fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly and without reservation." Hundreds of years later, the prophet Elijah would stand on the mountain. He would call for a decision also. I remember standing on that mount when we were in Israel and picturing the scene when Elijah called for decision from the people of Israel when he battled with the prophets of Baal, 1 Kings 18:21. And Elijah came unto all the people and he said, "How long halt you between 2 opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him, "Not a word." Joshua urged them to rationally consider their options. You know, Joshua now presents them with 4 options that they have. He said they could follow the old gods of Mesopotamia. That's the ones in which God called Abraham out of and away from to serve him. Those were on the other side of the river. They could worship the gods of Egypt because they were very familiar with them. They had spent 400 years down in Egypt and they knew very well the gods of Egypt. Part 30 says that they preferred they could adopt the gods of the Canaanites here, of the territory in which they had conquered, who they had just spent 7 years here defeating the Canaanites, but maybe want to adopt their religion. Or fourthly, he says, of course, serving the real God is still an option for you all. And so reflecting on all that God had done here in the first 13 verses, it is the only reasonable response to the overwhelming wave of God's kingdom. Well, the same pattern is repeated in the New Testament. And all this lavish goodness of God is depicted for us, for instance, in the book of Romans, the first 11 chapters 11. Lays us chapters 1 through 11 of Romans, lays it all out for us and talks about, you know, how wonderful God has brought us and how he's made himself known to us. And then we begin chapter 12 of Romans, and it says to us, "Then I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body's a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There are four ingredients of a true decision for God. Four ingredients for a true decision of God. One is we must be willing to quit straddling the fence. There are far too many individuals in the church today that are trying to keep one foot in the world and one foot in the church. They don't want to make a commitment that might change their status in the world. And they don't want to give up their sin in order to really be right with God. And so they end up sitting on the fence, not really a part of the world, not really a part of the church. Joshua challenges us to acknowledge that it is time to make a decision. Either enter the world and live by it, and live by its standards, and collect all of its rewards, even though they may be temporary, or make a decision to follow God wholeheartedly and without reservation. One finally has to make a decision. You know, that the answer for some is, well, I want to, but not now. You know, now is not a good time. The truth is that some will never find a good time. You know, they will not come to Christ when they're up because they don't sense that need. They won't come to Christ when they're down because of their pride. And they won't come when they're in between because they don't even take time to think about it. Now, a second ingredient here of a true decision for God is a decision for Christ must not be made lightly. Joshua was at this point 110 years of age. He was a soldier that was hardened from battle. He bore the scars of that long-term commitment to God. His choice to follow God was not made lightly, nor was it held lightly. And in this, book, in his study on the book of Joshua, Francis Schaeffer, points out that when Joshua challenged the people to choose God, to serve God, and affirm that this was his settled choice as well, the tense that he used implied more than just a once and for all choosing, as if he made a choice and he was done with it forever. Actually, according to the tense here, it involves a continuous action. That is, it involves the past, it also involves the present, and it involves the future. And it is, as Joshua said, I have chosen to serve the Lord. I am choosing the same path of service now, and I will go on choosing God until the very end. No, to Joshua, serving the Lord was a daily choice. Now, a third ingredient of a true decision for God is we must be willing to go public with our faith. Jesus had something to say to those who had a private confidence in him but were unwilling to acknowledge him in public. Now, he said, he that denies me before men, him I will deny before my Father which is in heaven. Don't say that you believe in Christ if you're not willing to identify yourself as one of his disciples. Whether you're in your home, whether you're in your business, whether you're in your school, whatever you're in your social life, in fact, wherever you go. Now, a fourth ingredient here of a true decision for God is that we must be willing to follow through with all that you have. You must be willing to follow through with all that you have. There can be no mixing of allegiance with God and with other gods. Now, when Joshua led the children of Israel into the Promised Land, they had picked up the contemporary religious practices and then had mingled them with the Word of God. And a firm choice had to be made here with every generation as to whether they was going to follow God or they was going to follow this mixture that was put together. And so sometimes men choose between the expediency of the moment and forget about the principle of following God. They forget when their choices, they choose sometimes between the world and eternity, between God and anything that would try to take His place. You know, one of the things that we don't acknowledge enough is how much we influence others with our choices. We do a lot of things because we are influenced by other people's choices. Don't ever think that you're an island by yourself, that you're making a decision that only affects you. It affects other people. And sometimes we marginalize. We say, I think this is all right. And so we influence somebody else to do something that we're not really sure or committed to, but we set the example and they follow our pattern. And it could be wrong. Maybe it's not. But it doesn't make any difference. We're influencing other people all the time. How many people, adults, you raise your children, all of a sudden you begin to sound like your parents when you talk to your children? Because they influence your life. You didn't know it. In fact, you probably fought against it and resisted it all the way. But you're more like them than you even cared to acknowledge. And so Joshua ends this address with what has become as one of the most powerful and courageous testimonies and witnesses in all of Scripture. Joshua said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is a statement of the culmination of a life lived in obedience to God and His Word. There were times when Joshua failed. There were times when he was discouraged. But once Joshua had committed his life to God, he turned to following the one true God. And Joshua not only influenced his own household, but he also motivated many other people to serve the Lord. For bad or good, our influence always extends beyond our immediate surroundings. Joshua 24, verses 16 and 17 says, and the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage in which did those great signs in our sight, and preserve us in all the way where we went, and among all the people to whom we passed. Now we are challenged to go on and make deliberate daily choices to follow Christ in a fearless faith, such as Joshua. It may not make us popular, but it will make us powerful as people of God. The book of Joshua ends on a note of affirmation. The people responded. Verse 24 says, and the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey. Perhaps you need to make a decision for Christ this evening. That is the bottom line decision in your life. And when you come to the end of your life, that's the only decision you're going to truly matter. And I beg you not to put it off any longer. Please remember that when you're faced with a choice and you refuse to make one, that too is a choice. I urge you to not go on standing in the midst. The Apostle John described a church made up of people who were neither hot nor cold in the book of Revelation, in chapter 3. And the Lord said, I wish you were one or the other. But the fact is, you're lukewarm. And the Lord said he found it nauseous. Words are very graphic there, it's the way he felt. We are living in an age when, just as he was in the past, he's looking for men and women of fearless faith. People who will step up and step out and accomplish great things for God. In the book of Revelation, in the same material in which he says that the people who won't make a decision made him nauseous, he also goes on to say that he's standing at the door and he's knocking. I find it interesting when we look at this picture that is here, that he stands at the door knocking. You see, there's no handle on that door. It's dependent on the person on the other side to open the door. But you got to ask the question. He's given the picture in the words of Scripture of Jesus standing there at that door knocking. Why is Jesus on the outside? There's a light. It's not allowed to come in. Sing of the last song, Praise King Come. We give you an opportunity as they sing that last song to make a decision if you want to tonight. That's fine. And that would be great.